In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, what a beautiful sight you are, and what a beautiful noise you make unto the Lord. New professors, enlarging the size of the faculty and staff to more than 30. New students, more than 145 in the first year class alone, swelling the ranks of our student body to about 550. What a beautiful sight you are. How we praise God together and exclaim with the prophet of old, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who bring good tidings to Zion. As we begin our 140th school year, there are many thoughts that cross our minds. New professors are asking how they will fit into this new calling. How will the students react to me, who has been a parish pastor for many years, a young man, a successful pastor, many successful pastors? How will the Lord lead me this year? Will He bless my work? New students, what lies ahead? What will the professors be like? Am I really cut out to study theology? Should I really have pursued the calling of parish pastor? Returning students, returning vicars, graduate students, wives, children, what will it be like? Appropriately, we have gathered here to begin in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, to hear from His Word, to learn from the inspired men of God who wrote for our learning and edification. There are so many things in that rich apostolic word that guide us on this evening and on every day of our lives and every day of this school year. What shall we choose? I direct your attention to the Word of God written by the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, strive to excel in building up the church. The epistle of Paul to the Corinthians has long been the favorite of many pastors, and perhaps it's one of your favorites too. One suspects that even contemporary pastors who are facing a plethora of strange things and new challenges in their ministries find much about these ancient Corinthians with which they can identify. Or maybe it would be more accurate to say with which they identify their congregations. Seldom has a congregation achieved that kind of track record for mischief and iniquity and just plain foul play. Divisions. Imagine quarreling about who had baptized them, as though that really made any difference. The party spirit, those lining up with the Apostle Paul and those lining up with Peter and those with Apollos and quibbling and quarreling. The modern counterparts are all too many. Incest, if you can imagine it. Husbands and wives not knowing how to get along. Christians really not understanding just exactly what it meant to be identified with the idols of the Greek marketplace. Drunkenness at the celebration of Holy Communion. Can you imagine that? Failure to really understand what spiritual gifts were all about. And that's, of course, the section from which our text was taken. The Apostle Paul had indicated already in chapter 11, nearly three chapters before our text, that he was about to point out to this congregation two particularly difficult problems. He says back in verse 17 of chapter 11, "Get ready. In the following instructions, I do not commend you. Because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. In the first place, when you assemble as a church," he writes, I hear that there are divisions among you. And you remember what follows. He shows how the poor people at the Feast of Agape, at the celebration of the Lord's Supper, were actually being deprived. And there comes that magnificent section in chapter 11 reminding them of this Lord's meal that they were failing to celebrate even as a common meal. And then he comes to point two. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be uninformed. And then begins that magnificent section in chapters 12 through 14 on spiritual matters, ta pneumatica. There follows much instruction about how to avoid the abuses of use in these Christian gifts from the Spirit. Our text comes right in the middle of all of that. And this is what he says. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, strive to excel in building up the church. Those words have good meaning, wonderful guidance for us as we begin this school year. In fact, as we live our lives as God's people. Notice how the apostle begins the words of our text. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts. That's my premise, he says, that you Corinthians are eager to have spiritual gifts. He had begun that chapter immediately following that great paean of praise in chapter 13 with the admonition, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And now, a few verses later, he is telling them that they obviously are eager to have spiritual gifts. Think of that. Isn't that a wonderful thing for a pastor to say to people like the Corinthians? People who were bickering and fighting and quarreling and racked with party spirit, committing incest, abusing the Lord's Supper, forgetting who they were, not distinguishing between idol worship and the worship of the triune God. And he acknowledges that they are eager to have spiritual gifts. You almost can hear the Corinthians say, well, Paul, not so fast. Not really. We want them, but not all the time. Nevertheless, it was Paul's premise that they did indeed want ta pneumatica, spiritual things. The word for eagerness is actually the word we get our English word zealot from. Since you are zealots for spiritual matters, in spite of your sins and shortcomings and horrible behavior. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, that's the premise with which we begin and with which we carry out our mutual ministry to each other in this place and beyond it to those in the Church of Jesus Christ. Acknowledging that you too are eager to have the spiritual gifts of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing when you stop to think of it? Not only that the Lord has led you to study for the holy ministry or called you to teach young men and older men in this holy office, but that all of us in this place, more than 2.5 million people in our church body, millions of Christians around the world, racked with sin, all too often motivated by and interested in ta sarkika, the things of the flesh, and not the things of the pneuma, the spirit. Nevertheless, you are indeed eager to have spiritual gifts, Paul acknowledges. And we praise God for that in each other, brothers and sisters. Let us never forget it. Of all the problems that may arise in our teaching and learning and our life together, we are people linked together in the Church of Jesus Christ, eager for the things of the Spirit. How does he follow this premise? As you notice the text, he continues with these words, strive to excel in building up the church. Let's pause after the first three words for just a moment. Strive to excel. How often we fail to get even that far in this kind of admonition. all too easily we find ourselves satisfied with a kind of planned mediocrity, satisfied with the principle of the least effective minimum. Don't read any more in the text than the prof asks you to read, because you can get by. Don't do any more preparation for the class you teach, because after all, you've taught it before, and the students perhaps will not know that you haven't given it your all. Don't speak to the brother who is in need, because after all, you've done enough. I mean, didn't you speak to him yesterday? Or was it last month or last year? Haven't I done enough? We even live in an age that praises this kind of planned mediocrity, genuine simulation, phony activities and items designed to be substitutes and surrogates for the real thing. Strive to excel, says the apostle. Don't be satisfied with mediocrity. The bare minimum is not enough. And the reason for that becomes very, very clear. Well, let's pause for a moment. This commitment to excellence, whether we complete the sentence or not, is in and of itself a worthy goal for a student body and the faculty, particularly. The constant effort to achieve excellence is something that I should think we would pursue no matter what the profession for which we were studying or helping others to study. Let's make that our aim too. But not without going on to the rest of the sentence, because that's really what it's all about. Not just any kind of excellence will do. Notice those magnificent words, strive to excel in building up the church. That's where the focus of excellence lies. Perhaps you were thinking a moment ago, with the accent on excellence, that maybe the world around us is really not that committed to mediocrity after all. And you're right. There are many, many people in our society and in our age who indeed strive for excellence, but for the wrong reason. Strive for excellence in the profession so that they can earn a better salary, plan a better future, achieve more fame. They get more pleasure out of excellence than they do out of mediocrity. To be sure, there is a striving for excellence, but it's an excellence for oneself. Strive to excel in building up the church. The Apostle Paul has spent much time in this chapter impressing upon the Corinthians who the church is. It's the body of Jesus Christ. Remember even those words from the previous chapters, chapter 12, verse 27, reminding them who they were. You are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And that kind of language occurs again and again in this magnificent epistle. And now he is reminding them that the whole goal of searching for and seeking after spiritual matters, striving for excellence, the whole end of that is to build up the church. Not merely self-directed excellence, but excellence for others was the goal that Paul held before his Corinthian brothers and sisters. And that word, building up, what an interesting word that is in the Holy Scriptures, including the writings of the Apostle Paul. It's a word that simply means to build, as you build a building, in its original usage. But it's a word that's often used figuratively for edifying and nurturing and strengthening and comforting the Church of Jesus Christ. It's the Lord Jesus reminding us in Matthew 16 that on this rock, the confession of faith in him, I will build my church. It's the Apostle Peter reminding Christian readers then and now that as living stones, we are to let ourselves be built up into a spiritual house. Paul can even describe the purpose of his apostolic ministry in 2 Corinthians 13 as something that is derived from the Lord for edification for building up. Now, obviously, we could go on at great length about how often in our lives we fail to direct anything we do to that end. How much of our life is given over to personal gratification, even to destructive things. There's something about our human nature that leads us all too often to tear down rather than to build up. But this, the Apostle Paul says, is not to have place in our striving after excellence, in our seeking the spiritual things that come from God. Our excellence is for the building up, the edification of the church. It's not what pleases you that counts. It's not what gives you self-satisfaction that really matters. It's not unimportant, and it's not unworthy of your quest. But what really matters is not how much you get out of something. A sermon, a worship service, a lecture, an assignment. What really matters is that what you do as you seek the spiritual gifts of knowledge and wisdom and understanding and love and service, that this is all directed for the building up of the church. It's to benefit the others rather than merely oneself. The others who are here at this place, this year, this too is the church of Jesus Christ, and we are members of his body. What you do now is to benefit the church, to build it up for years and years to come. What a high and lofty ideal. I suppose you're like me at that point. You say, I simply can't do it. I cannot be so totally motivated that I am always pursuing excellence, let alone excellence for others rather than myself. And you're right. You can't. And I can't. But that's where the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. Not only the message which you proclaim, not only the message of hope and life and power to which you have dedicated your lives, but that message of life and power which sustains you now, in this hour, at this place, and at this time. It's the gospel message, the good news of one who lived, who died, who rose again for you, whose life was not merely a striving for excellence, but was perfection itself, the very perfection God wanted of you and me and all men, whose death was not at all for himself, but entirely for others, yea, for all men who have ever lived or shall ever live, who even now sends his Spirit into all the church and into all the world, bearing and conveying the message of the gospel and the gifts of the Spirit, enabling weak people, holding up the hands of those whose hands were weak and infirm, speaking words for those whose lips are halting, providing vision for those who cannot see and strength for the weak, healing for the ill. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the body of which we are members. You can't do it. I can't do it. Brothers and sisters, he has done it. How? How do I get to be this way in serving him as his pastor, as his minister in this place? How can I strive for excellence, even motivated by what he has done, you might ask. Well, there's one truism that we ought never forget. You don't accomplish such behavior and such striving after excellence simply by talking about it, or even by preaching about it. Christian sanctification is not worked in your hearts any more than those of your hearers and your brothers and sisters in the congregations of the church, simply by preaching and talking and advocating sanctification. You can talk all you want to each other, I to you, you to me, about striving after excellence in building up the church, and you won't accomplish it. That's the remarkable thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The source of this power, this gift of God in Jesus Christ, this freeing and enabling power to strive for excellence in the service of others, is also God's gift. And it's not located up in the starry heavens. It's not to be found or sought in some kind of great and wondrous existential experience, though that in itself is certainly no problem. It's to be sought in the very humble, earthy words of the gospel, in the very real human bread and wine of the supper, and in the very ordinary waters of holy baptism. Listen to the apostle, even in the same letter to the Corinthians, remind these people of what great things God has wrought for them in baptism, in the supper, and in the spoken word. In chapter 12, he reminds them, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into the body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all of us were made to drink of one Spirit." Or recall how he held before them the good things God does through the supper of his Son. "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup," he reminds the Corinthians, "what happens? You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And you know what it means to proclaim the Lord's death. This was, in fact, the central theme of the apostles' ministry. Remember how in chapter 2 he told the Corinthians that he had decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. "Though I was with you in weakness and in much fear and trembling, my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power." The words about Christ and him crucified were words of power. And just the chapter before that, chapter 1, the preaching of the cross, he had reminded the Corinthians, is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is what? It is the power of God, the dunamis, the dynamite, the explosive energy that creates and builds up, redeems and restores. In short, it is the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified for us and for all men. It is the act of God in washing us clean in the waters of holy baptism and incorporating us into his body, the church. It is his body and blood, eaten and drunk by us, proclaiming this death of Christ to each other and to all the world, that are the means by which God's Holy Spirit works in us the striving after excellence on behalf of the Church of Jesus Christ. What wonderful words these are. And what wonderful focus they give to this year. May God help all of us not to be content with mediocrity, but to strive after this peculiar kind of excellence, peculiar because it is excellence for others. Let us read the word of the apostle now to each other as our way of admonishing and exhorting each other to this great and lofty thing. "Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, strive to excel in the building up of the church. Amen."